Amen. Amen. I'd like to start this morning with something controversial that happened last week. It was on the news. I don't know if you got to see that quote from one of our senators. He's supposed to be a Baptist preacher. Oh, he is a Baptist preacher. His name is Raphael Warnock. And he said this about Easter. You know, he was preaching a gospel. He said this. So the meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment of helping others, we are able to save ourselves. First of all, that's heresy. There's no way that you and I can save ourselves. You see, he had a tweet. He had a Twitter, and then after he said that, a lot of Christians got on him because, so we don't need Jesus now? I mean, you know, you're saying that we can save ourselves by helping other people? That's not the gospel. So a lot of Christian pastors got on him, and then he deleted that Twitter. Now, that's not the worst of it. You know, the worst part of that is that when he tweeted that statement, so many Christians liked it. You know, they were just liking it without even paying attention to what it is. I mean, it sounds very good, but when you compare that statement to what the gospel message says, that's false. There's no way that you and I can ever save ourselves. So that's why it's a heresy. You know, it's like the meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus. You know that the biggest thing ever is the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, you and I would not be here today. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, the Bible talks about our faith is empty. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our Christian faith. It is the foundation. It's the paramount. Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is useless, and then we're still in our sin. In other words, we'll still be enemies of God. That's a problem right there. You see, the disciples of Jesus were not transformed just because the tomb was empty. You know, the disciples of Jesus were transformed because they saw the risen Jesus. And that transformed everything about them. You see, Jesus began to appear to the disciples. And yes, it is post-resurrection Sunday. So if you were back 2,000 years ago, like a week after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were still hiding. The disciples did not know what to make of the events. They're still not getting it. They're not comprehending what's going on. And Jesus began to appear to them to give them evidence, like, here I am. Come. He ate with them. He talked with them. He walked with them. Remember last week we talked about the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them to give them evidence that he truly was alive. Jesus had told them that way before he died. He said, one of the statements that Jesus said was that that you will weep, but your sorrow will turn into joy when they will see him again. And that's exactly what happened. I want to tell you a story recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 20. So you got your Bibles with you. John chapter 20. Because, you know, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus, even in his closest friends, 12 apostles. Not all of them, you know, the majority of them did not believe the resurrection, but there was one that was particular, you know, really doubtful about the whole thing. He did not even believe that Jesus rose from the grave, even when his friends told him. So John chapter 20, we want to pick it up in verse 24 through 31. John 20, verse 24 says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called Twin, or Didymus, depending on the translation you're reading, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, "Have you not believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." 8 days later, after the resurrection, it says that John is giving us that chronology. The disciples were behind locked doors, and Thomas was with them. Thomas is called the twin. So the other disciples, the disciples told Thomas, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." And then he said, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." The first time Jesus appeared, Thomas was not with the rest of the disciples. And you know, you and I can relate to Thomas in some way. You know, he's known as Doubting Thomas. You see, doubt, according to the Webster Dictionary, is to call into question the truth. You doubt. Or to be uncertain about something. That's the definition of what doubt is. Or to lack confidence or distrust. It's also to consider something unlikely. So, well, I don't think that's going to happen. You doubting. Oh, well, I don't know that I can do this. Are you doubting your confidence? And listen, there's no way that really could happen. So Thomas, when confronted with the fact that the disciples said, "Hey, we have seen the Lord," he said, "I will not believe until I see more evidence." You see, doubt is a very common thing in us. It comes from time. The first time that we see people doubting was Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. Remember Adam and Eve when Satan came and told them, "Did God really say that?" Now they were uncertain about what the Lord had told them, because now somebody presented to them a different proposition. You see, Thomas, according to verse 24, he says he was one of the 12. He was one of the 12 apostles. You see, what he means is he followed Jesus for about 3 years. He got to see miracles that Jesus performed. He witnessed that. He saw the supernatural and heard Jesus' teaching. I mean, Jesus for 3 years is training the apostles. You see, John is the one that he refers to Thomas many times more than the other gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John tells us more about Thomas than any of the other writers. And in chapter 11, that's when Jesus resurrects Lazarus. It says that Thomas, he speaks. You see, Jesus was going to Judea, and the disciples did not think it was wise for Jesus to go there, because previously they attempted to stone Jesus. And Jesus said, "We got to go back to Judea." And the disciples said, like, "Why would you want to go there? Last time you went there, people tried to stone you, and you want to go there?" And then Thomas speaks in chapter 11, verse 16. He said, "Let us also go with him, that we may die with him." So Thomas understood that going with Jesus might cost our lives, because they don't like us over there. So Jesus is going there anyways, and Thomas said, "Well, let us go with him so that we may also die with him." He understood that going there could cost them, could kill them, because there was a lot of animosity in that town where Jesus was going through. See, Thomas is one, we can relate to him, because he asked questions when he did not understand completely, or, you know, some of the teachings that Jesus was teaching. He will ask questions, and, you know, we can relate to him in many ways. We hear in chapter 14 when Jesus actually said to them, "I'm going to go to the Father, I'm going to go and prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you so that where I am, you also may be." And then Thomas, and then Jesus saying, "You know the way." And then Thomas again asked a question. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Remember that incident when Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, in our text, the other apostles told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," and he did not believe them. From there, we can gather that Thomas has some serious trust issues. He did not even believe his friends, that they've been hanging out for 3 years, and now, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." He said, "I will not believe." Thomas is one of those guys that, "I want to see evidence." Remember, Thomas was there when Jesus resurrected Lazarus. To me, it boggles my mind that you saw miracles that Jesus performed, even resurrecting somebody from the dead, and yet you do not believe your friend's testimony that he's alive. You say, "I will not believe until I would not believe unless I see the marks of the nails and touch it. Not just seeing, I gotta touch it. Put my finger in there. Thomas chose not to believe the testimony of his friends. And it's interesting, he did not even bother to look into the matter. You see, there are people like that who claim to believe in Jesus. They claim that they do not believe in Jesus, or they don't believe the Bible is true, but they don't even investigate to really support their claims. They just, I don't believe it. But why don't you believe it? They don't even try to disprove that Christianity is false or true. They just say, I don't believe it. So Thomas at least said, I would not believe unless I see the evidence. I got to see. I mean, you know what Thomas is thinking right now? He said, I was there when they nailed him to the cross. I mean, I know that dead people don't come to life, even though he walked with Jesus for 3 years. To me, I don't get it. He walked with Jesus and saw Jesus do amazing things, and yet he still doesn't disbelieve the resurrection. This is why it's so important that you and I understand that the disciples could not have made up the resurrection, because none of them believed it. So why would you want to make up something that, at the end it will cost you your life? That's the power of the resurrection, that it's like they did not believe it, and finally they got to see Jesus walk with them, eat with them, and now that changed the whole thing. So a week went by and the disciples were in the house, it said, again, locked, and Jesus appeared to them. This time, Thomas was there. And remember, I always say, be careful what you ask for, because Thomas asked for evidence, and here comes Jesus, and he actually singled Thomas out. Jesus said, peace be with you, shalom. And then he said, hey, Thomas, come here, man. Look at verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe, Jesus said to him. And what follows is one of the greatest confessions of the Christian faith, what Thomas said after he saw the risen Christ. He said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. You know, a lot of times people will tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. Here's an instance. If Jesus wasn't God, he could have said to Thomas, okay, Thomas, that's too much. Just Lord is sufficient. My Lord and my God, he said to Jesus. One of the greatest confessions. I mean, when we baptize people, say, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, Jesus is God in the flesh. That's how he was portrayed, as the Emmanuel, God with us. To see Jesus is to see God. To walk with Jesus is to walk with God. That's what he told Philip. All this time I've been hanging out with y'all and you don't even know me, Philip. If you see me, you have seen the Father. Thomas says, after he saw the risen Christ, because here's the evidence. You wanted to touch it? Here, come. Examine the evidence, Thomas. It is me. And then he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus said this to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I love that statement, because that means that you and I today are blessed, because we have not walked with Jesus. We did not have breakfast or lunch or dinner with him ever. Jesus said, blessed are those who, without seeing him, have believed. That includes you and I. We are blessed. That word blessed means happy in the original. Happy are those that believe in Jesus even though they have not seen him. But we believe the account. We believe the record of the apostles, which Thomas did not believe. They say, we have seen the Lord, all of them. And Thomas says, no, I will not believe until I see the evidence that Jesus appeared to him. You and I are blessed because, like I said, we never had the chance to walk with Jesus and see him and see the miracles like some of these disciples, apostles did. And Jesus said, blessed are those that even though they have not seen, they believed in me. And you see, this is what Jesus prayed for in John 17:20. Scholars call that prayer, by the way, that's truly Jesus' prayer. It's not our Father who art in heaven. That's a model prayer. Jesus' prayer really is in John 17 that he goes and he starts praying for the apostles. He's praying, Lord, that even though they are in the world, protect them from the evil. And Jesus is praying for the apostles, for the message. And then he prays for you and I. Amazing. You know how we pray for certain people? Jesus is praying for you and I. In chapter 17, he says, Father, I pray for those who will believe in me because of their word, because of their message. So he prayed for those people that will believe in him because of the word and message of the apostles, the disciples of Jesus. That includes you and I. We're blessed because we have not seen and yet we have believed. Look at verse 30 and 31 of John, our text. This is how John concludes the gospel, the writing. He said, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John recognized that Jesus did many other miracles that he did not record in the gospel. You know how many times you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you encounter accounts that only that particular gospel writes? For instance, John is the only one that tells you about the Samaritan woman. Matthew doesn't write about her, or Luke or John. John is the one that talks about the Samaritan woman, John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't write about her. John is also the one who writes about the woman that was caught in adultery, you know, and they want to stone. The other ones don't write about him. So certain miracles, some of the apostles decide to include them and tells you that it depends the audience they're writing to. Matthew writing to Jewish people. Luke is writing to a friend named Theophilus. Mark got the account from Peter. And then and John is writing to Greeks. And so John doesn't tell you about the birth of Jesus. It's only Matthew and Luke. So here John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not included in my account. But these are written. The ones that I chose to include, I did it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and by believing in him, you may have life. So he already told you the purpose in his writing. You know, when you write a letter, when you write something, you have a plan and purpose why you wrote it. John says, this is why I wrote what I wrote. So that you may believe, there it is, that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the confession. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who, without seeing me, have believed. And John says the purpose that he wrote is that people, when they read the gospel of John, they come to the conclusion that truly Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is who he claimed to be. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing in him, check this out, you may have life in his name. Now, do you still need more evidence to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Do you, like Thomas, still seeking for more evidence? We have friends that they're probably still seeking, and the evidence is out there, but they're not willing to even tap into it. You see, Jesus Christ is calling people to examine the evidence. There's the empty tomb. You know, it would be really hard to hide a corpse in Jerusalem when that was surrounded by people. And then after 3 days, you know, he was still dead. I mean, how would you hide that in a city that's fortified, that's like walled? And then the disciples, they're hiding. I mean, you know, they did not believe it. So the evidence is clear right there. And another evidence is the writing of the apostles, their testimony. They could not have made up that story. John's testimony right there. He wrote so that you, without the shadow of a doubt, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, he said. You see, Jesus Christ continues to transform skeptics into believers and missionaries. Thomas, one of the 12, did not believe, and he was one of the greatest evangelists later on. I mean, the Bible doesn't say much about Thomas, what happens in the book of Acts, but tradition and church fathers talk about how he took the gospel to India and some other places. a disciple of Jesus, that his life was transformed because he saw the risen Christ. He saw the evidence. We have modern day skeptics, people that they vow themselves that they would disprove Christianity. And I give you the name of one, for instance, Josh McDowell. When he started his journey, he said, you know, the whole Christianity thing, that's a whole bunch of baloney, that I don't believe it. So he began doing his research, and he even traveled to places to disprove that Christianity was wrong. And now he's one of the greatest advocates. When I say apologetic is the science that teaches how to defend the faith. And he's an apologist. So this is what he said. Josh McDowell said, when I was a teenager, I wanted to be happy. I wanted my life to have meaning. I was chased by three basic questions, he said. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Finally, I could come to only one conclusion. If I had to remain intellectually honest, I had to admit that the Old and New Testament documents were some of the most reliable writings in all antiquity. And if they were reliable, what about this man Jesus, whom I had dismissed as a mere carpenter? I had to admit that Jesus Christ was more than a carpenter. He was all he claimed to be. Not only did my research turn me around intellectually, he said, but he also answered the three basic questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? He says, answer the three questions that started me on the quest for happiness and meaning. Skeptics, from skeptics to missionaries. You know another one too in the Bible? Paul. Paul was a religious leader, a Pharisee, and he saw the risen Christ, and he did a 180. His life just, I mean, he was sold out for the sake of Christ. And we're learning about him and on Friday night, how Paul, I mean, it's amazing. You know, and he brings up the resurrection. He says, you know, when he's questioned, he's before a court, a Jewish court called the Sanhedrin. His question, he says, you know, it's because of the hope and the resurrection. And even the Romans had to say something like, well, you know, I don't know what's going on with Paul and the Jews. All I know is it had to do with the religion and a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claims is alive. Even the Romans, because Paul would not shut up telling people, Jesus Christ is alive. And I am who I am today because of him. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And so can you. Because your Savior, your God, is not dead. He's surely alive. And so you see evidence of God, how he continues to transform people that were, you know, like I always talk about one of my uncles. He was always in trouble with the police. He had scars in his face. You know, he was like, we thought he would never make it to 50 because he was just like a troublemaker. And now how can you tell me that he's preaching the gospel? Like, that's like, doesn't make sense. But it does when you realize he also had an encounter with Jesus and turned his life around. Only Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, can create this transformation that you and I will be spellbound, will not even comprehend and understand. He's still changing people. And there's another, I can mention a couple more guys, names, Norman Geisler and Rabbi Zechariah. They were skeptics. They did not believe the resurrection. Or even Rabbi was Hinduist, did not believe Jesus. And then he said, let me just investigate Jesus. And by investigating Jesus, he realized the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Christianity makes more sense than any of the other religions out there, any of the other worldviews. Jesus is telling people, you want the evidence? Come, examine it. You know, do the research. Leah Strobel is another one. Leah Strobel has so many books called The Case for the Resurrection, The Case for Jesus, The Case for... And it was through his wife that he got to know the Lord. They made a movie about his life. And I'm telling you, from Chicagoland area, that's where he lives, he said that he would not believe in Jesus. And the wife would go to church and pray for him. So he said, I'm going to prove to you, wife, that what you believe is false. And he tried to prove it. And by doing the research, guess who he found? Jesus. And he turned his life. And now he's one of the greatest 21st century apologists that we have. You know, he has so many books, The Case for Jesus. Just read that The Case for Everything. And Josh McDowell has one called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You know, it's all about the evidence, all the evidence of God, all the evidence that Jesus had given people so that they, without a shadow of a doubt, can believe, just like we have, that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing in Him, you and I have life in His name. The Savior that you and I worship, the God that we worship, is not dead. You know, sometimes it's sad when we walk our lives, when we live our lives as if our God is not even around, as if we don't have any energy, or that he's dead somewhere. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you and I through the Holy Spirit. God Himself lives in you to give you strength, power to battle anything in this life. The apostles of Jesus transformed the whole world. Began with 12. And men, it did not take long. Like I said, we're going through Acts, how Christianity began to spread, and then Gentiles and people were turning to Jesus. And the message was the same. Jesus Christ died for, according to the scripture, for our sins. And he was buried and he resurrected according to the scripture. And salvation is found in no one else, because there's no other name given to men by whom you and I are to be saved. And the apostle wrote those documents, those letters that we read in the New Testament, you know, and also the books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, all those letters, the same message, talking about Jesus as Lord, Messiah, Christ, God in the flesh, by whom you and I can be saved. You and I cannot save ourselves, like that senator was talking about, encouraging people, oh, you do good, you're going to save yourself. No, that's heresy, and it needs to be called. And need to be called out on that, because that's not the gospel. You're supposed to represent Jesus. You're a preacher, and you're saying that you can save yourself now by good works? Not by faith, and not by works, though no one can boast. Because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. You're saved by grace through faith, through believing in Jesus. Blessed are those who, even though they not get to see Jesus and walk with Jesus and eat with Jesus, blessed are you that even though you have not seen, yet you have believed. And John says, because you have believed in His name, you and I have life in His name. Hallelujah, what a Savior do we have. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you because it's